You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
How are we going to share something that actually is something that people might actually grow from? And so today we're going to come up with, I think, a little unique twist. I heard a message about a year ago from Andy Stanley up in Atlanta, who talked about the randomness of Christmas. And so it's seeing the story through the eyes of both Mary and Joseph as they experienced it, and how our days feel pretty random and chaotic. Yes? No? And you're trying to figure out what the meaning is and all of the stuff that's going on in your life. And today we're going to be looking at that through Luke chapter 2, as well as through a passage from Ephesians later on in the message. But let's begin with prayer. And I mentioned at the beginning, we've got a group of young adults that are going to be heading up to Atlanta this week for the Passion Conference. We'll be praying for them. And for one of our dear members, 2D, who is still in the ICU in South Carolina as she was traveling over Christmas. Lord God, this day we just praise and thank you that you are with us, and we have you in our midst as Emmanuel. And that the first Christmas, even though it's a familiar story, is still miraculous in and of itself. We thank you, Lord, that this day you are also with Dee, and that you've been with her through this last week of touch-and-go times in the ICU. We pray that you continue to clear her lungs and strengthen her body, that she may glorify you. We thank you, Lord, she is a witness to you and to your goodness in her life, and that you are with her. We lift up to you our college students and others who are attending the Passion Conference this week. We pray, Lord, that you give them safe travel on the way up, that they would experience more of your goodness and grace in amazing ways as they are there, and a safe travel on the way back, so that they begin the new year, Lord, with your new perspective for their lives. And we thank you, Lord, across this whole area. You've got many Christian churches sharing your gospel, your good news, your truth in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless all those who are proclaiming your word today, and that you would create through your church in a variety of ways across this place, Lord, a movement of your spirit to truly reach more people with your love and mercy and truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a random Christmas. You ever feel like your life is a bit random? Just one thing after another? Not quite sure how it fits together? We're going to be looking at that then through this Luke chapter 2, and also then in the first chapter of Ephesians. And we're learning three things about our lives as well. And that is ordinary randomness, attempts at meaning, and then promises that make the difference, okay? So let's look at Luke 2. Sorry, I'm taking these out of order, Deborah. I just was messing you up, okay? It's random today. You're going to have to guess where I go next. Okay. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So, but today we're looking at a random Christmas. And do you realize what we just read, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, just that section of it, seems like it's just a random event. Especially if you were Mary and Joseph, all of a sudden you have to get to Bethlehem, because Caesar just decides he wants to know and register everyone, take a census of the whole known world while you're pregnant, you know? And I'm sorry, there's no donkey mentioned in this story. Maybe she rode a donkey, or maybe she just had to walk the 120 miles to Bethlehem. And when they get there, what do you think happens? Of course, she's going to give birth to this child. It wasn't like it was planned to happen this way in her mind. And then there's no place for them to live. She has to use a manger for a maternity ward. Just think of the randomness that it seemed like to her in the midst of her life, right? And for Joseph too, a random Christmas. Now, what's interesting about this story, if you read the Gospel of Luke, is how it just seems so ordinary in some ways. The verses that we wrote, there's nothing miraculously happening. There's no fairy dust. There's no heavenly glow that is mentioned. Sure, I know before those words, we've got the angel coming to both Joseph and to Mary at different times, and the Holy Spirit conceives. And then later on, the shepherds see the angels. But other than the angels, this whole event, if you were, quote, an objective observer, what was going on in Bethlehem at the time of this child being born, it would look completely random, completely ordinary. And yet, God works amazing, extraordinary things through ordinary events that don't look like much on the surface. Myths and legends, you know, if this were a myth or a legend, just kind of a sidelight, I think Luke would have at least thrown in some CGI effects, a laser light show, a big brass band, some great celebrities of the day showing up, or at least, you know, at midnight when Jesus was born, all the world was still, and all the oxes and donkeys and everything knelt down as, and Mary gave birth to this child with no problems whatsoever, no cries, no screams, no pain. It was just miraculous. You'd have something to make this stand out, and yet it's just an ordinary story of an ordinary birth. Luke does not add any, quote, craziness to it all. He just puts it in very ordinary, very plain, very random, and yet God does the most amazing things in our ordinary randomness in our lives. You know, much of your life, like mine, I think, seems pretty ordinary, doesn't it? Nothing fantastic's going on every day. It seems too plain, too boring, seemingly random at times of what happens or what doesn't happen. So what do we do with all of that? How do we deal with a life that seems like it just doesn't seem like much at times? And I have a feeling a lot of people try to attempt meaning in their lives by various ways, trying to make sense of the ordinariness and the randomness of their life. Test me on this if you haven't heard some of these before, okay? But haven't you ever heard anyone ever say, you know, everything happens for a reason? Have you ever heard that? What do they mean? Have you ever asked them what they mean by that? What do they mean? Everything happens for a reason. You mean that mosquito bite I just got? That happened for a reason? A broken glass? A traffic accident? Everything happens for a reason. You ask them sometime, they'll probably go, I don't know. I don't know, but I know, I believe it happens for a reason. Well, is it a good reason? Or is it a bad reason that it happened? I mean, is there someone, is the universe out to get me? Or is there just some mechanism out there that makes, what, you know, what is it fate? What is it? Most people want to figure out in the randomness of their lives, in the chaos that happens around them, that there is some meaning and purpose in their life. And they kind of start making it up by these phrases. They're trying to figure it out. How about this one? Have you ever heard someone say, you know, you just haven't met the right person yet? Anybody hear that one? What do you want to do when they say that to you? Don't you just, you know, come on. I mean, how do you know that there is a right person that you're supposed to meet? And how do you figure that out if you do or you don't?
Mothers know.
Okay. Okay. They know if it's the right person? Oh. Always the right person. Okay. Well, I didn't ask my mom, so. You asked your mother-in-law? Yeah, yeah. But I don't know if people know what that means either, you know? How about this one? I don't believe in coincidences. Okay? Okay, so what do you believe in? If you don't believe in coincidences, what do you believe in? Well, I don't know, but I don't believe in coincidences. Well, do you know why this? I don't know, but I don't believe in coincidences. It's like everything happens for a reason. But it's like, do you understand what do you know what that means? Or how about this one? When something doesn't go quite the way you'd want, well, it just wasn't meant to be. Is there some meant to be-er out there that decides what's meant to be and what's not meant to be, and I guess it didn't? Is this what it means? I just kind of give up when it, I mean, how does this work? Now, you might be going like, what are you doing, Pastor John? Don't you believe in purpose and meaning? And yes, I do, but I don't believe that you can just make it up. I don't believe that you can just come up with these nice little trite, because I think a lot of people in this world are trying to come up with these nice little trite phrases to kind of cover over without actually digging in deep to finding out what is the meaning and purpose of life. Do you understand the difference? And so we kind of live on this kind of level of, well, it kind of means something. Benjamin Hale, I think he probably pointed out a great diagnosis of the human potential to try to believe anything. And he said this, we, and I mean humans, are meaning makers. We do not discover the meanings of mysterious things. We invent them. We make meanings because meaninglessness terrifies us above all things. More than snakes even, more than falling or the dark. We trick ourselves into seeing meanings in things when in fact all we are doing is grafting our meanings onto the universe to comfort ourselves. We gild the chaos of the universe with symbols. To admit that something is meaningless is just like falling backward into the dark. Now, I am not, like I said, arguing with you that there is no meaning in your life or that purposelessness or whatever. Not at all, but I don't think you can just make it up. And in our society, a lot of people are just making it up. Just trying to come up with something so that they can live their lives comfortably. Way back when, probably somebody before Martin Luther, but I do know Martin Luther, the reformer, 500 years ago, said there are two equal and opposite errors that actually occur in for a lot of people. And the first one is unbelief. And we talked about that a little on Christmas Eve itself, when I discussed how in the midst of the darkness a great light has shone, that passage, and how some people look at the darkness of this world and get despairing and overwhelmed by the darknesses of this world, the suffering and the evil in this world, and they give up and they don't believe in anything anymore because they can't see how, in the midst of all human suffering in this world, a great light has shone and the difference that that can make. And so I gave an example of someone who's a biblical scholar at a university who wrote a book and who himself is now an agnostic because somehow he has believed more in the darkness, I think, than the great light that has shone. So that we covered this. This week, we're really talking about misbelief. That is, kind of making it up as we go. Falsely believing whatever I want to make my life feel comfortable because, you know, there's a purpose for everything that happens. Or meaning, you know, the phrase, you know, like, or like maybe this one, every cloud has a silver lining. Have you heard that one before? Every cloud has a silver lining. I don't know, every cloud I've seen is a cloud, but we kind of make it up to try to feel positive, to keep on believing, and misbelief is trying to trust goodness, or I can figure it out, or I can make sense of this world. When really what I think this passage and the scriptures will say is we can trust in the promises of God, which is totally different than unbelief or misbelief. The alternative to misbelief and unbelief is to trust in God's promises, what he's actually done, what he's actually said, what he actually promises to do. And you don't have to use these gobbledygook phrases like everything happens for a reason without being able to back it up with something beyond that and say, here's the reason that I exist, that you exist. Here's the purpose for which we were made. Because we have specific promises to go with why I believe there is purpose and meaning in this world, not some generic sense of, well, you know, believe whatever you want, it's going to work out in the end. Christians have an answer to the question of purpose and meaning. And it's not a concept, it's not a principle, it's not a method, it is not a philosophy, it is a person. You see, Christianity is all about a person, Christ. And it's the person who comes into this world who gives us meaning and purpose and direction and so much more. From Genesis through Revelation, the entire scriptures professes a God of purpose and intention who made us from the beginning in his image, so that we are bearers of his purpose and meaning in this world. A God who brings order out of the chaos, as you see it in Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, and then he spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he injects, in the seeming randomness of this world, he injects true direction, true purpose, a beginning, we're in the middle, and he's got an end goal for all of us. You see, we plummeted the world into randomness and chaos and meaninglessness. And you know how we did it? When Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit, it wasn't just to get a tasty little morsel. It was really the choice they were making is saying, I want to make my life what I want it to be, and I want to come up with what my purpose is and my meaning for life. It was total subjectivity saying, no, I'm going to be in charge of trying to figure out what my life is about, and I'm going to come up with my plan. And that's what threw us into chaos. That's what has thrown so many people into wondering what their purpose is and trying to manufacture one and trying to come up with it rather than trusting in the promises of God. And in so doing, that meaninglessness and purposelessness has affected all of us so that we look at our lives and we're trying to figure out what's going on. And then God comes in and he dips his finger again into the world, into the manger of Bethlehem, and once again says, I am with you in the midst of this chaos and randomness and this ordinariness, and I will be with you always. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, what's interesting is there was a lot of, quote, purpose and meaning talk going on at the time in the Roman Empire that Jesus was born. Yeah, there are truths that they believed. And none of them were really true, but hey, we just created these, quote, meanings and purpose. For instance, do you realize everyone at the time believed the Roman Empire was going to last forever? It was the end all and be all, the summary of all empires and societies before, and it was the one that brought peace across the whole empire and the one to be lauded and praised, and that's what was believed. They also believed that Caesar is Lord, that he was to be honored above all else, and he was God-like, if not God himself. Do you know also, they had a lot of misbeliefs about different people and who were important and who weren't. First of all, shepherds. They were some of the most unreliable people, not to be trusted, to be cast off. You couldn't use them as a witness in the court of law in Palestine because, you know, they lie like you couldn't believe. They also believed that there was a right order to things and, pregnant teenagers were sinners, and they were excluded from God's favor. And it was, of course, believed by everybody that God, he favors the wealthy, and he the poor, well, they're unimportant. That the backwaters of a place like Judea, it was totally irrelevant. Everything happened and centered, all roads lead to Rome. And finally, history, it's made by people like Alexander the Great and Caesar Augustus, and maybe even Quirinius, the governor of Syria, but not. It's by the powerful. Do you realize all of those were misbeliefs at the time when Jesus was born? And what we see in Luke chapter 2 is that Caesar Augustus is just a pawn in God's hand to orchestrate and move, kind of like stage director, to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so Jesus was born at the right place at the right time. You know, that the shepherds, God said, no, you are the first witnesses to the birth of the Christ child, and you are the first ones to speak and glorify God about it to others. That the unimportant towns of Judea, like Bethlehem itself and Nazareth and the whole area of Galilee, which was considered the backwaters of Palestine itself at the time, that's where God does his greatest work. In these small little towns, out of the way, out of the power structure. That the Roman Empire and every other empire that ever rises falls except the kingdom of God that will last forever. And that history, it's made by one who is a suffering servant who does not take on any of the powers that this world would try to give him, but he places his life on the line for the entire world and sacrifices himself for it. And that's who defines and makes history. And all this was happening when Mary and Joseph were in the midst of this chaos and their lives looked like they were upside down, turned around, and totally random. And yet God's promises were still coming true for Mary and for Joseph and for every one of us. And it's not just that the start of Jesus' life looked random, from shepherds showing up the night he was born to these magi from the east, from somewhere, popping in and out, and Herod then coming in to try to kill the children of Bethlehem and them fleeing and becoming refugees in another country. The whole story seems chaotic. But the rest of his life seemed a bit odd and random too. And yet, Jesus knew God had a plan all the way along. Jesus knew the plan, and he followed his Father's will no matter what, to the point where even in his darkest hour, when he's betrayed by his own friends and denied by them all, and everybody flees that would support him, and the religious rulers turn on him, and the political powers want to get rid of him, Jesus still believes in the chaos of Calvary that God, his Father, has a plan for this world. And he gives up his life, commends his spirit to his Father. And through the midst of all that chaos, being in the middle of all of that, he gives you meaning and purpose and salvation. You see, it's God's promises that he will be with you always. It's God's promises lived out in the person of Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. And so the chaos of this world and the randomness of things that happen, I don't have to explain it all to figure out I know a person who's going to straighten it all out in the end. The promises make all the difference. And this is one of the most broad promises, I think, in all of the scriptures. Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's just so mind-boggling. We could have like 6 sermons on this. But we're just going to read it broadly and understand what God's intent was from the beginning. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, and things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Why I know that is because he said it and he lived it. There's nothing random or outside of his plans. But it's not based on my hope. It's not based on my believism. It's based on a promise of God that he has given, and not only just given and spoken, but he has lived out in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We do not have an airtight argument as Christians. We don't have an airtight principle or method. We have an airtight person. He's the Word of God. And because of who Jesus is, what he did, what he accomplished, I know God's promises are true. You have the promises of God to trust in the midst of the randomness of your life. That's kind of the bottom line. You don't have to make up any meaning. You don't have to try to figure out. You don't have to read the tea leaves of your life to try to go like, well, maybe there's some... You have the promises of God to know what your purpose is. And that Ephesians passage says again and again, you were chosen. You were adopted. You are to the praise of God's glorious grace. You have an inheritance. I mean, again and again, it's going to come up with phrases, and you could just repeat those by going back to the promises. So if things happen in your life, tragedies come up, difficulties. You could, it's not like, okay, I wonder why this is happening. I just go back to God's word. I go back to his word and say, I am an inheritor of eternal life, period. So when you get turned down for a job, or you don't get the promotion, or you lose a job, you can't find a job. God's called you. What's more important is not your occupation, but your vocation, that you have been called by God to the praise of his glorious grace. And that my life is not defined by what I do, quote, for a living, but whose I am, and therefore, even if I am unemployed, I am somebody in God's kingdom. When you get shut out or cut off, or when you feel left out, when you basically don't have anyone around, when you don't feel those connections, you can say that you have still are obtaining an inheritance, that you are part of God's family, that you have been chosen by God himself. Even if everything else around you says no, you have someone who has said yes to you. I love this promise. It kind of sums it up. Like I said, we don't have an airtight philosophy. We don't have an airtight argument. We have an airtight person, a rock-solid individual who has lived for us and completed and done everything for us. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians this way, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. I can't always figure out why something happens in my life, or it seems random, it seems chaotic, but I have one person I can trust in no matter what, Jesus Christ. What he did, what he accomplished. And through him then, I know everything's going to work out in the end. Somehow. It's not because I just want to believe it. It's because God has not just said it, but he has accomplished it in Jesus. So Christmas, it's really about, in the midst of the chaotic and random world, God has chosen to become fully human and to live in the ordinary ways of every human being and face the ordinary struggles of every human being and take on the chaos of this world that we caused. Christmas is about how God starts in Bethlehem, goes all the way to Calvary, and through the empty tomb, and is going to bring everything together when he comes again in glory. That's the Christmas story. So, what does that all mean for you? What does it all mean for me? Everything does have a reason, because everything is connected to Jesus in the end. But who I'm going to share is Jesus and who he is and what he did, and not try to figure out it all around that. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you know, our lives do feel chaotic. We're not always quite sure what's going on or what's happening or why. We forgive us for the times we're trying to make up meanings in our life. Instead, Lord, help us to look to you and to your promises to find the meaning, discover the meaning that you already have for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have been adopted, that we have been called, that we have been chosen, that we have been gifted, that we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed, that we, O Lord, are part of your plans and that you're going to unite all things in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We don't have to come up with this stuff. We couldn't figure it out. We can trust you and trust your promises. And this day we do. In Jesus' name, amen.